Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be back, and as Aaron mentioned, it is just, just coming in this morning, just such a beautiful atmosphere, just seeing you interacting with each other and just, you know, caring for each other as a family. That's just so beautiful to see. I get the privilege of speaking in many different churches, and certainly that's not always what we see in every church we get to be in. So great to see that here this morning. Before we get started, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to be together, and as we look at your word and as we ponder some of those difficult questions in life, we just ask that your spirit would be our teacher, and Lord would speak to us in our in our moment of need, in the difficult things we face, and in the joys we experience as well. So, Lord, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak this morning on a topic that is rather unusual, perhaps. It's called When Life is Unfair. Anybody ever experienced unfairness of life? A few hands. Before I get to that, I just wanted to share a couple of announcements of things that are coming up within the ministry of One Hope Canada. And our clicker worked before. There we go. This is coming up on November 29 in Steinbeck and November 30 in Winnipeg. This is Christmas thing we've been doing the last several years. And we got a brass band, and I think they now call Grand Memorial Baptist Home. And so they're going to be coming, 10 to 12 brass instrumentalists. I mean, you can imagine how huge that sounds. I mean, one trumpet is big, but you got 12 guys. It's quite the thing. Howie Breen, most of you know Howie from Oak Bank. He's directing the what we're calling the One Hope Canada Christmas Choir. And so we've got a concert coming to the Steinbeck CMC on Saturday, November 29th, and in Winnipeg to Springfield Heights Midnight on Sunday, November 30th. So you are very welcome to come join us. Admission is free and an offering received for One Hope Canada. And then I'll tell you about this group coming to sing for us in April of 2026. They're called the Giesbrecht Family. Now, we didn't play the Mennonite game long enough to figure out how Jeremiah and I were related, but Jeremiah and Melanie and their 10 kids come from Lacrete, Alberta. They were singing at a couple of music festivals in springtime, and so I got a chance to see them in Grenfell, and then again a week later in Winkler. And this is a picture taken on the legislative grounds. We toured them around Winnipeg, showed them the forks, and had them sing in the VIA Rail Station. And all those who wanted a group sing in the VIA Rail Station, if you guys have ever been there, it's just massive, and the acoustics are amazing. And it just happened, there were some people there that were getting ready for Canada Day, and they were recording groups singing O Canada. And these guys had never sung O Canada as a family before, but it was remarkable. I recorded it, and it's just, sends tingles up and down your spine kind of thing. And not because Elvira's mine, but that Oak Ridge Boys song caught that. But anyway, so they're coming to sing for us in April. And a young group, very gifted. The guy in the black t-shirt, he plays a bass guitar. The bass guitar is way bigger than he is kind of thing, but he plays it very well in the rest of them. And so anyway, so that is coming up in April of 2026. I want to take you back in time about 50 years. This is a different Giesbrecht family. And this is a family you will not hear on Heart of the South, okay? Promise. And you will not hear them do the One Hope Canada Christmas tour. This was my family, okay? And we were really bad, okay? My mom played accordion, my dad played guitar, and someone we were reading before about making a joyful noise, that was us, okay? We made a joyful noise, and this was back at a mission conference. My grandpa was a minister in the Altona EMM Church, and so I guess he must have roped us into doing that, and we were so bad, I was so embarrassed. And then we moved to Oak Bank after that, and we started attending Oak Bank Baptist, and I told them, I said, don't tell anybody that we sing, and someone squealed, and so we were singing Oak Bank to us, anyway. So that was a very traumatic part of my life, you know. But myself and my four siblings, you see my brother Wayne kind of on the right side of the pulpit, and then my two sisters, myself, and then my youngest sister, just kind of on to the left. She would have been about 5 or 6 at that point. The story I want to share this morning actually relates to her. September 5th, now she grew up, she went through a period of rebellion, walked away from the Lord, and kind of never came to gatherings, so we kind of lost touch with her. September 5th, She was telling her daughter, so she's got two sons and one daughter, and her daughter has two daughters. And so she told her she had back pain. And she's like, I got some back pain, so, let's go see the chiropractor, So my niece took my sister to the chiropractor. Chiropractor took one look at her and said, there is nothing I can do. You need to go to the doctor. This is, you're in really terrible shape. And the doctor took one look at her and said, you need to go to emergency. They took her, did a CT scan or whatever. They said, cancer is all over. Your body gave her 2 months to live. That was September 5th. On September 18th, we got a note from my niece Melissa. This is the first I'd heard that my sister was even sick, that she was basically terminal. This was not looking good. Natalie had flown to Quebec with Evangeline to spend time with Natalie's family. I jumped on a plane the next day, flew to Atlanta to take in the National Quartet Convention, and I didn't have a calling plan in the States, so when I checked into my hotel in Knoxville, first message I got was from my niece saying, that my sister passed away. And it's just really, it just kind of took the wind out of my sails. It's just also surreal, so unfair. Taking us so young, at age 52, and without a chance to even say goodbye. We had been together the last time in June. I was commemorating my dad's 40 years since he passed away. And she seemed fine. We went for a supper after. And, of course, that was the last time I had a chance to talk to her. So stuff like that happens. And you kind of ask questions. Here this mother with three, with a teenage son and two adult children taken from them, and no longer able to kind of guide them in their young adult life. Three sweet granddaughters, now without their caring grandmother. Why would God let my sister die so young? It just didn't seem fair. I think back to my start in the radio. I've been with CSM now in Hope Canada for 26 years. And before that, I spent 2.5 years in radio. And I got my start in Alaska, actually, working at a couple of Christian radio stations there. One is kind of where that yellow spot is in Glen Allen, Alaska. A couple of stations run by Send International. And the Glen Allen station, KCAM, went on the air in 1964, on Good Friday of 1964. And I don't imagine anybody knows Alaskan history, at least I sure don't. But that was the day of the Great Alaska Earthquake. And if you research the Great Alaska Earthquake, it was the most powerful earthquake to ever hit North America, 9.2. It was felt as far away as Florida. It basically, there was coastal villages that were elevated by 30 feet. I mean, it was just like these plates shifted, I guess, and things just, hundreds of homes destroyed. The whole infrastructure of Alaska just severely damaged. But that was the day this station went on the air. It survived the earthquake. And so, I mean, God's timing, and that was absolutely incredible. But so they were beaming information to people whose communication had been cut off and by this devastating earthquake in March of 1964. So very interesting timing. And I worked there from May to August of 1997. Send International set up a second radio station in 1982 along the coast in a place called Petersburg, Alaska. And I worked there from August to December of 1997. When they were setting up that station, some key leaders from the Send International organization, including the executive director, came to Alaska. And five of these leaders were in a small plane, maybe not quite that small, but they're flying along the coast of Alaska, and somewhere over the Pacific, somewhere along, the plane vanished, and it has never been found. So five people gone. Families left mourning, a great Christian organization with ministries in 20 countries all over the world left without their key leaders. These people were doing the right thing. They were serving God. Why would he let this tragedy happen? When I ponder things like this, there are no simple answers. My conclusion, I got there pretty quick, didn't I? I mean, most sermons, you don't get to the conclusion that fast, but my conclusion is that sometimes life just doesn't add up. Sometimes life is just, there we go. This is not the plane that went down. This is one that was in Thompson. Everybody survived this one, but the one I'm talking about, no one has ever been found. But my conclusion is that life isn't fair, that there are no easy answers. And at some point, each of us are going to be hit by some tragedy, by some misfortune, and the words that are coming out of our mouths will be, it isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Have you ever said that? Have you ever found yourself being wrongfully accused of something? Have you ever been lied about and maybe dismissed from your job because someone believed the lies that were told about you? Have you stood for what you knew what was right, but got misunderstood, got punished for doing what was right? You ever done a kind deed for someone, but got burned over it? Maybe you stopped to help someone at the side of the road and you got injured or got robbed or something crazy like that. You know, doing the right thing. Scripture tells us over and over that if we live right, what's going to happen? We're going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. We heard that read in our scripture just before the message. And I'm going to take us to Psalm 1. Very familiar passage of scripture. And the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sin, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." What's he going to be like, the person that delights in the Lord? He's going to be like this. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall, what? Shall prosper. So it's kind of like God's word saying, you know what? If you do things God's way, if you stay away from the wicked people and don't, you know, hang around scoffers and mockers and all that stuff, delight yourself in God's laws, you're going to be solid. You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're going to be fruitful. And what's that last line? Whatever you do will prosper. Wow. You know, that sounds really, really positive, doesn't it? You know, or we go on to Deuteronomy 28. And the passage that was read, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. It goes on and on, as we heard read so well just before the message. Verse 15 says this, kind of the contrast. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. It goes on and on and on. So it seems like the formula is pretty basic. Obey God equals blessing, right? That's how it seems to, you know, follow God equals, you know, prosperity. Some would teach that, and we certainly seen the scripture says that. Joshua 1, be strong and very courageous. This is Moses' words to Joshua when he started his leadership of Israel. Be careful to obey all the law my Moses, all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right and to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Okay? Be strong, courageous, obey the law, and you will be what? Successful, right? Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be what? Prosperous and successful. Okay? So it sounds like scripture saying is if we walk God's way, everything's going to be just fine, right? It seems like this very simple formula, obey God equals blessing, right? But is that always what happens? I would like to take us to Genesis 39 and meet a man by the name of Joseph, a man who found out firsthand how difficult, how unfair life is. Here his brothers sold him into slavery. They're jealous. He ends up in Egypt, where God blessed him and gave him a position of leadership. But then we read in Genesis 39 that he got framed. Genesis 39. So he, that is Potiphar, left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." So there he is in Egypt, in a position of leadership, and he's quite the handsome dude. So his boss's wife has this attraction for him and tries to get him to sleep with her. So what does he do? Verse 8. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. So there's Joseph in this potential compromising situation in a position of temptation. Now, he lived before the giving of the law. He lived before the Ten Commandments. So he didn't have the instructions that we, from God's word, that told him that marriage is for a man, that sex is for a man and a woman in a marital context, right? Well, so we find out in verse 11, when he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. So she caught by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." So there he is in this very tempting, difficult situation. And yet he didn't have the law. He didn't have the Ten Commandments where we are clearly instructed, you shall not commit adultery. He didn't have the words of Paul, the apostle, flee from sexual immorality from 1 Corinthians 6. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, Joseph didn't have those scriptures, but I guess the Spirit of God let him know what was right and what was wrong. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So it's kind of like God's word promises that if we get ourselves in a tempting situation, that God's going to provide an escape hatch that we can take to get out of that situation. One more passage. 2 Timothy 2:22. Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So scripture is clear. What to do in that situation? Flee the evil desires of youth. So there he's in that exact situation. She caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But what did he do? He left his cloak in her hand and made her run for it. He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Clearly, the right thing for Joseph to do was to run from that situation, and that's exactly what he did. He did what was right. And remember, the verse we looked at earlier said, if we obey God's word, we're going to be blessed, right? So he should have been blessed for what he did there. He obeyed God, and God promises to bless their obedience. Now, you guys all know the rest of the story, so there's no suspense here. So, but anyway, let's go on, and we know what happens. But anyway, verse 13, when she saw that he had left her cloak in her hand and had run into the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew, you know, a bit of a racial slur there, has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran into the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. So she lies to the servants. What's she going to do to the master? Well, verse 17. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave who brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So instead of Joseph being blessed and awarded for doing the right thing, he's lied about, his race is slurred, Potiphar believes the lies of his wife, he's burning with anger, and Joseph is thrown into prison and he basically sits there falsely charged for 13 years. So Joseph did the right thing, and he suffered for it. So what do we conclude? I guess my conclusion is life is unfair. Sometimes life is unfair. Or we go to the New Testament, Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They're going to a prayer meeting. Luke writes this in verse 16, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. So there's Paul and Silas, and this demon-possessed girl is just giving them a hard time. I mean, she's totally blowing a cover kind of thing, you know, telling everybody who they are. What do they need to do? This girl is not only enslaved physically, she's a slave, but also enslaved spiritually. She's demon-possessed, and they want to set her free, as well as set themselves free from her annoying screaming. So what are they to do? Verse 16b, finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. So they did what was right. Remember Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give, that Jesus came to proclaim freedom to captives and that kind of thing. And so Paul and Silas set this girl free. You'd think there'd be celebrations, you know, fireworks, celebrations, bands playing, you know. Is that what happened? Well, again, you guys know the rest of the story, so there's no suspense here. But anyway, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. After receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. That didn't go so well for them, did it? You know, here they did the right thing. They set this poor slave girl free. And everything goes against them. So what do we make of it? God's word commands us to obey him and promises to bless us if we do. However, what you may have experienced in life, and I certainly have, is that doing the right thing doesn't necessarily bring good right away. Hardships may actually come, even when we do what's right. I mean, you might be in school, and you are working your buns off to get a decent job, a decent grade, and your marks are all underwater. They're all below sea level, okay, right? And meanwhile, the people in your class, they're cheating, they're using AI, whatever, to write their papers, and they're getting straight A's, you know? And you're like, it's not fair, you know? Or you might be running a business, and you are working hard to try and make it. You know, you're running that business with integrity, you're running it with honesty, and meanwhile, your competition, they're cutting corners, they're fudging the numbers and stuff, and they're making millions, and you're just scraping by, you know? You're like, this isn't fair. Why is this happening? Or we can think of Charlie Kirk. Here's this guy sharing the gospel with kids on college, university campuses, gunned down for telling the truth. What can we conclude, friends? I'm sure you've come to this conclusion in your life as well. Life sometimes is unfair. Life is unfair. But you know what? When we look at the rest of the story, and again, you guys know where these Bible stories go, so there's no suspense here, we start to see a new reality. When we look at the story of Joseph, there he was 13 years in prison. But you know what? God was with him there in prison. God blessed him there. God made him prosper. And eventually he was promoted to the position of prime minister, where God used him not only to save the people of Egypt in a time of famine, but the people of other nations as well, including his own family. God used Joseph to preserve what would eventually become the nation of Israel. His brothers eventually came before him, and as he dreamed decades earlier, they bowed down before him. And he didn't gloss over what they had done. But this is very familiar. You guys probably have this verse memorized. Genesis 50:20. He says to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Did you catch that? Joseph is saying, you know what? You guys had bad intentions. You know what? This was not fair. I wasn't treated fairly. But God. Okay? If you forget everything else I say, remember those two words. But God. Okay? Life sucks sometimes, life is unfair sometimes, but God can use those unfair things to bring about good. And in Joseph's life was not fair to Joseph. He was treated very unfairly, very badly. But God was in control, working behind the scenes to accomplish his divine purposes. Say that. Come on. That sounds like a story. Oh, man. That is so cool. Wow. The hard things of life. Yeah. Wow. Thanks for sharing. That sounds like a story we gotta hear later on. That is awesome. Or Paul and Silas. You know, here they are in the slammer. And there they are, you know, they're nursing their wounds, they're complaining, they're, oh yeah, I was just going to make this point. Even when life was unfair, God is still in control. Okay, I totally blew that point there. But anyway, Paul and Silas are in the slammer. They're complaining, right? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying? Oh, wow. Praying and singing hymns to God. You know, you'd think they'd been all beaten up and stuff, that they'd be griping and, you know, planning their legal attack or something like that. But no. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "You guys all know this, right? Let's say it together. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Paul and Silas did this good for this girl, set her free from the bondage of that demonic slavery, thrown in jail, but their response was amazing, singing praise to God. Wow. I mean, that's a commendable thing to do. Even though they were mistreated for being good, the end result was the salvation of an entire family. Friends, life is unfair, but God is still in control. And you may have experienced this firsthand. Life may not have been very fair to you. Maybe you're honest at work. You know, you said, you know, I'm going to do these numbers. Maybe you're an accountant. I'm going to do these numbers with honesty and integrity. And it costs you your job. You didn't fudge the numbers. You didn't kind of cheat on things. And as a result, you lost that position because you wouldn't lie. You wouldn't tell the company lie. Maybe your Christian testimony has cost you friendships. People have stopped hanging around you because, oh man, that person's kind of a Jesus freak. You know, like when I was in Springfield Collegiate Notebook, they were like, "Ah, Harold, he's a bit of a red-headed Bible thumper." Like, you know, I'm not sure if that was a compliment or an insult, but anyway, I took it, you know, as a positive thing. But maybe you've been, maybe you married someone you thought would stay with you for life, but since you've been abandoned and the heartbreak tears you apart. Maybe you have kids and you've raised them in a godly way, claiming Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, right? You did your best. You taught them in God's ways. But now they've rejected it all, and you're like, that's not fair. That's not supposed to happen that way. And maybe instead of being blessed for your godly life, it seems like everything has gone against you. It's not fair. And sometimes we just don't understand what God is doing. Why did God let those 5 missionaries die in Alaska? Why did my sister die at 52? Why did Charlie Kirk lose his life? In such a, you know, such a key apologist. Wow. Has God forgotten to keep his promises, to care for us? Sometimes we wonder, does God actually care? Why doesn't God give us our heart's desires? And the short answer is, I don't know. Sometimes life isn't fair. We don't have all the answers. And sometimes it just seems like God doesn't make sense. And I write the book on it, James Dobson beat me to it, right? You know, he wrote a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense. And we don't have that Genesis 50 where we look back and say, okay, you know, what you guys intended was evil, but God intended it for good. And I trust that at some point in our lives we'll maybe have that moment where we're kind of like, okay, it starts making sense. Okay, why did God, you know, use that journey to bring you guys to 7 sisters? Why did God, you know, do this? And, you know, we don't have all the answers. And sometimes, you know, friends, it might be glory. It might be in heaven before we get those answers. And then I think when we get to heaven, you know, it really won't matter. We'll just be worshiping the Lord and we'll go, you know what? It's over. Like, whatever, you know? But sometimes we just simply need to be comforted by God's presence and trust his promises. To rest in his care in those hard times, knowing God is with me, and that we can just kind of cling to his promises, like Romans 8:28, right? Again, a very familiar verse. We know that all things are good all the time? No. They work together for good to them that love God, to them who are other called according to his purpose. You know, we, again, the Genesis 50 thing where we can see, you know, later on, we kind of look back and go, oh, okay, this was working together for good. It didn't feel good at the time. You know, whenever you guys lived, didn't feel good at the time, but you look back and go, oh, okay, that's what God was doing, you know? And so we need to take some time to reflect from time to time, go, okay, I didn't understand it at the time, but God was working in the midst of it all. And then clinging to promises like Isaiah 41:10. God says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Friends, no matter what we go through, God is with us. He promises to stay with us. Life is unfair, but God is still in control. My final question to you as I wrap up this morning is, have you given him control? Have you come to the point in your life where you say, I surrender, I give my life, the control of my life to you, Lord Jesus. I want to live for you. I want to turn my back on sin. I confess my sin. I need Jesus to save me from my sins. Have you allowed Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life? He is awaiting you with loving arms extended to you. He wants you to be with him forever in heaven. So don't leave here until you know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave here until you know that you have everlasting life. I'll stick around, and I'm sure the pastor would love to chat with you as well. If you don't know that you have that gift, that assurance of salvation, we want to make sure you have that. We want to introduce you to the one who's in control, even when life seems unfair. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you that you are on the throne, even when things are crazy around us. And we look at the world, and Lord, sometimes we just need to look up at you and the craziness of the things going on around us and the things we see happening in our nation and in the world. Lord, just the truth that you are in control, that you are with us, you haven't taken your hands off the wheel, is that comfort that we need. So I pray for myself and others here this morning that maybe are having questions about those difficult things that have come our way, whether it be the loss of a loved one, whether it be a difficult work situation, whether it be family difficulties, maybe it be finances that need a touch from you. Lord, we bring those to you. We lay those at your feet and say, Lord Jesus, we surrender these things to you, those hurts, the questions. Thank you that you are still on the throne, that you are sovereign, you are in control. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Whiteshell Baptist, Lord, that you would continue to work in each heart. Thank you for the beautiful atmosphere, the fellowship that has been enjoyed already. And we just pray that you would continue to bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I was around 4 or 5 years old, our house was always full of music. Once they became Christians, the music changed, and I grew up on hymns and Southern gospel music. So that was a large part of my life, and for the last 50 years. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand with us, and we are going to sing "The King Is Coming." Slightly different. They're not going to do the chorus after every verse, which is okay, and I hope you enjoy it. And it was a big song for me growing up, and one of my favorites.
The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy city housewives, to play the news in a courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes to the gate. Happy faces, smile on hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children,
peace. God bless you. Have a great week.